in the Passion Translation, Psalm 119, starting with verse 61. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your promises and how you're working in us. Lord, I'm encouraged because you won't let go. And I know, Lord, that when we feel ourselves letting go or whatever, that you won't let go. And when you keep refreshing and restoring and renewing a passion and a urge and a longing in us, then we know you're still at work and you won't let go. And I just thank you for who you are and for your promises. And I pray tonight you'll give wisdom and that this time and this conversation will bring forth fruit into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 161 in the Passion Translation. The powerful elite have persecuted me without a cause. But my heart trembles in awe because of your miracle words. Think about God's word as his miracle words. Your promises are the source of my bubbling joy. The revelation of your word thrills me, like one who has discovered hidden treasure. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The moving of revelation, the moving of the Word of God, when God's speaking into you, his Word, by his Spirit, it absolutely causes this thrill in you, this life. It causes you to come alive. Above everything else, we don't need anything any more than we need the life-giving sound. God just keeps burning that in me, the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. And so his words are life, and when they're spoken into your spirit, by the Spirit, that rhema, the word that's the now word of the Spirit to you, that's a life giver, and it will quicken you and make you perk up and come alive. I despise every lie and hate every falsehood, for I'm passionate about keeping your precepts. I stop to praise you. This is what I want to like. Pull out this verse. I stop to praise you seven times a day, all because your ways are perfect. I want you just to remember that. I stop to praise you seven times a day, all because your ways are perfect. There is such a great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your word. Those people that love God's law, nothing will offend them. The Word says so. That if you're a lover of the Word, you will be you'll be compelled and pulled above offense because the Word will keep working on you. There's such a great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your Word, and they will never be offended. Oh my gosh, seriously, how many times in a week do you run across a person who's got an offense? Or you're like, ooh, that person's got an offense, somebody's offended here. Or you might think, I'm offended by that, this offends me. Think of how much we deal with the thing of offense in other people or the offense in ourselves. Or people that are offended with us are trying to work through offense, offense, offense. It makes me want to blow the world up. But there's a better way. Be a lover of God's word. One day in the prayer time, we were praying with a group of people, and the Lord really held out to us like a promise and a thing of, I want you to be my unoffendable ones. Will you do that? And we'll all say, yes, yes. We won't be offended. We choose to be that person. I might have been offended four or five times since then. I don't know. But I'm not keeping count. I'm just saying, God, please keep coming to me and digging in those places and making me come alive again and driving out every grouchy, hateful thing that tries to take root in me against other people. Or, you know, you can be offended with yourself. Sometimes I just cannot stand my own guts. I mean, seriously, you can be offended with yourself. Lord, I'm longing for more of your salvation, for I want to do what pleases you. But I want to focus on this, that the love of his word puts you above offense. But he's saying 7 times a day, I'll stop and I'll praise you because your ways are perfect. So I want to just talk a little bit about praying the 7 times a day. That's not a novel new thing that people came up with in Kansas City. It's really a wonderful thing, actually, how they did that. They didn't start out praying 24/7, 7 days a week, 365. They did not start with that. They started with where they were, and they just kept adding. And they just kept adding, and God kept sending in people to join them in prayer and intercession. And as people were added to that, they just kept adding and growing and growing and growing. But I'm going to give a little quick history of praying. I never really thought about it until I was sick last winter, and I was just sitting there one day like going insane, and I thought about the idea of how people would pray morning, noon, night, or whatever. It just came to me, and I started studying a little bit, and so I want to just tell you a little bit of what I studied, then I'm going to go back to Jehoshaphat that we talked about a few weeks ago. Fixed hour prayer is the oldest form of Christian spiritual discipline. It is the oldest form of Christian spiritual discipline, and has its roots, not in Christianity. It has its roots in Judaism, of which Christianity came. When the psalmist said, 7 times a day, do I stop to praise you, he's referring to the fixed hours of prayer that existed in ancient Judaism. We do not know the hours that were appointed at the psalmist's time for those prayers. But by the turn of the century, by the turn of the era, when things turned to Christianity, however, the devout had come to punctuate their work day with prayers on a regimen that followed the flow of the Roman commercial life. So when Christianity was born into the Roman world, the fixed hours of prayer of the Judaism and the fixed hours of prayer were flowing along the same lines as the Roman commercial day, how they lived their day. The forum bells began the work day at 6 a.m. That was called prime, or the first hour. And sounded mid-morning, a mid-morning break at 9 o'clock. So it started at 6, has sounded a mid-morning break at 9 o'clock, or the third hour. And the noon meal, or at noontime, and siesta, there was a break at 12, and then there was a break again at the sixth hour. At the sixth hour at 12. And the recommencing of work that took place at 3. So in the Roman world, as it is in like in the East, in Indian places like that, they stop at noon. If they did, they'd just probably die. I mean, when it's really hot in India, you cannot be in the direct sun. I can't even explain. They kept saying, don't do this, you'll get summer fever is what they would call it. And I did get summer fever, and I don't know how I did it, but I went in a room on like one Friday, and the next Friday I was 30 pounds lighter, sicker than I ever had been in my whole life while I was sick. But anyway, so at noon they stop, and they stay inside, stay doing whatever, until 3, and then they start again. And so then that hour, the recommencing of trade or work at 3, the ninth hour, and that at the close of business at six, which we call Vespers, with the addition of evening prayers and early prayers upon arising, the structure of fixed hour prayer was established as a form that's very close to what Christians still use today. So a Roman Catholic priest in the beginning, when it all started, of course we don't know how they were, so much about how they were doing, sorry my ankle twisted, how they were doing at the very beginnings, but in the a Roman Catholic priest, if he did his job, it had to be a he, it wouldn't have been a she, if he did his job, he would have prayed all the time. And so for the priesthood at that time, it was called praying the offices, because it was the office and the job of the priest to pray all the hours. And if you prayed all the hours and you prayed the amount of things that they were supposed to pray and do at all the hours, pretty much that priest would be praying all the time. And so I was thinking about in the book of Acts when they said, you know, well, there's the Greeks and the Jewish people, they're fighting over the widows are fighting over provision. And Peter said, look you out, men, filled with the Holy Ghost, to take care of this business, and we will give ourselves to prayer and to the Word. And so this is the working that was set in the ministry in the early days. It was, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the Word. And so they did this, they were like praying these fixed hours. Fixed hour prayer is also called the divine offices, liturgy of the hours. And so people pray that and use that as a structure for prayer in like Roman Catholic, Anglican, Episcopalian, and some new moving of the Spirit situations in England. They pray the hours by the Holy Ghost and they're calling down God. And so there's some situations in the U.S. that aren't attached anyway to traditional churches where people are waiting on God and praying at set hours and coming before God, and He's moving by His Spirit and doing amazing things. But the biggest part of that is not just to be entertained by prayer, because prayer is not entertaining. Prayer is a job. It's work. It's a job. It's a job. It requires hearing from God. It requires being in the Word. It requires letting God speak to you out of His Word and quicken something into you, life, that you can pray, and then you'll have something to pray with. So I want to revisit Jehoshaphat in the light of the idea of the prayer, praying. I don't remember when I did this. It's been maybe a month. I don't know. Maybe longer, 6 weeks. Time stands still for me. My goodness, 3 months will pass, and I think it was last week. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it happened that after this, the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and the others that were beside those of the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So it was Esau, children of Esau, Mount Seir. Then some came and they told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming up against you from beyond the sea, from Syria and Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And so he became aware that a battle was arrayed against him, that they were coming up against him. And when we talked about this before, I brought out the fact that Moab and Ammon were relatives. In some of the writing of like other, not extra biblical writing, there's a piece of Moab that was considered where you couldn't tell if it was Israelite or if it was Moabite. They were so closely related that they had the same language. They had the same culture. They had so many things that were the same. They came from the same person, from Abraham's family, from what was his dad's name? Haran. Terah, thank you. I think so. I think it's Terah. Haran, I think, was the place. But they all were coming out of the same place. And so this these Moabites were so similar to them, they couldn't really tell the difference. It was hard to tell who was who because they were so similar. They were the same. But they were coming out actually to destroy them. And God had chosen Judah by his own choice. He chose as the lots fell, he chose Judah to bring forth the king. He chose that the ruler of the nations would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God chose all of these things, and he had preset. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the tribe of Judah. When the kingdom split, Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. And so this very close kin persons that looked like them, talked like them, seemed like them, came out against them. Now, when Jimmy was talking about Daniel, he was talking about how the enemy came out against praise. He came out against prayer. He was going to talk about prayer tonight, and I said, well, hey, you know what? Give it to me. We had to just, like, choose, and he chose that. So the enemy came out in Daniel's day against prayer. He said, you can't pray but this. He set limits on things that were not the godly thing and the godly way. And so these enemies were so much like them, and they seemed like them, and you couldn't really tell they weren't really like them, except that they wanted to kill them. So here's how you can tell if something is an enemy. It wants to kill you. Excuse me. So that the enemy, when he's coming out against us, it's not going to be, in my view, this is what I've observed, a lot sometimes when the enemy's coming out for me, it just almost feels like me. It doesn't come like some heinous thing that I would never, ever think or do or whatever. It almost feels like me. Like, oh man, this is who I really am. I'm going to unleash some Jane. Whatever. And so, when you're thinking about, oh, the enemy's battling us as a church. The enemy's always battling churches. The enemy's always battling people that are anointed by God. The enemy's always battling Christians. Donna De Silva said in her book, Shifting Atmospheres, I don't know if this was her, she was quoting somebody else, you don't choose to battle. You think, well, I don't choose to battle. You don't have to choose to battle. The devil's already chosen to battle. So Jehoshaphat did not choose to battle. He didn't get up one day and say, hey, I just don't even want to live next to these people that are children of incest, that act like us, look like us, and people might be confused and think we're one of them. I think we just need to go out and fight them, get rid of them. He didn't go for this fight. The fight came to him. So I want to say straight up, the fight comes to you. The fight has come to us. It has come to us as individuals, not for any, like, some big special fight, but the fight is always there. And it's sometimes it's more intense, and sometimes it's less intense, but the fight is always there. And you didn't choose it. Some other person chose it. some other dark feature, creature, chose it, who, when he presents, the New Testament says, the devil comes, he looks like an angel of light. Looks like it's a really good thing, a really right thing. One time the devil convinced me the best thing could ever happen would be if I killed myself. I mean, seriously. It came like a revelation. It wasn't like I was thinking, oh, I'm really down. I'm like, ugh. It just came like a light, like a revelation. You need to kill yourself. That's the only solution here. Kill yourself. I mean, well, I'm just saying, this is really how this happens. And I understand how people kill themselves, because I've had that experience where light and revelation came to me. This is the best thing for everybody, for your family, for everybody. You need to just off yourself. And that God won that. That was been many years ago, and he won that. And I've kicked the devil in the teeth a few hundred times since the day he tried to take me down. I don't know, I was about 30 years old or something like that. I'm older than that now, a little bit older than 30. But the enemy that comes will be so familiar, it's almost like it's you. It'll be like a very close feeling of where who you are in the natural. Because who Jehoshaphat and Judah was in the spiritual, they weren't related to Moab and Ammon and the Mount and Esau, which is a, what are those people called? Arabs. Esau, at all. But not in the natural. In the spiritual they were not related, not at all, not anything similar. Their calling was different. The purpose of God in their lives were different. Everything was different. But in the natural they were so much alike that in the history books sometimes they're mixed up and called the same people. And so when the enemy comes to you, I want to say this. He can look like you, sound like you. He can talk your language. When he comes to do battle, he does not come as like some raging, roaring something that you would know, oh my gosh, that's a dragon thing or whatever. He comes like a shiny snake. Like, ooh, what moves that thing's got. He comes in a much more subtle way. And so when he did this, he came to them, and that I want to reiterate, he comes to us in ways where he's just almost like us. And so people came to Jehoshaphat and said, a great multitude have come. So it was a lot of them. How would you like to be battled by a lot of you in the flesh? How would you like to have one day the Lord say, hey, I'm going to send 10,000 of the old friends to fight you? Oh, gosh, I don't want to fight her. 10,000 of that. No, no, no. You know, the best way to ever defeat your flesh and your bad self is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and take the low place and plead the blood of Christ and get at the foot of the cross. When I was a young person, I had the most incredibly sick temper. And not very long after, I think I lived out where Joey Porsche lives when this happened, I would be aggressive toward my children. I was mad. Whew, I'd just go at them. And the Lord, when I could feel that start heating up, the Lord gave me, we sang it on Sunday, the Lord gave me the song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain. Free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. And that song, he gave it to me as a strategy against 10,000 Janes, against the devil coming looking just like me, saying you're from a family of insanely angry people and you'll never be any different. You're going to lose your temper with your children till the day you die. Whatever kind of things. The enemy tries to tell you you'll never be any different. And the Lord just one day sang into me, Jesus, keep me new. I was crying out and it just came up out of my spirit. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Because that is the place of victory. That place that is opposite to what you think you should do. Jesus, keep me near the cross. So that people that were around me back in those days that knew these things and knew these things about me, when they would hear me singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, they would go, clear out. Clear out. She's being tempted. Clear out. So this great multitude, 10,000 of you, or 100,000 of you, Jehoshaphat feared the thing that looked like him and was so close to him and talked like him and had his language, was so familiar, he feared it. He feared them. And so he set himself, in the Hebrew it says he set his face. He set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast. And what I felt the Lord's quicken to me was, when you set your face, you do something like you say, seven times a day I will stop and bring myself to the place where I know victory is going to pour out from. Seven times a day I will stop and I will praise you for your amazing word and let your word come into me, because the life-giving sound of a rhema spoken word will drive out every power of the enemy from around you personally and from around this congregation. From whatever you're battling for, whatever you're contending for, or whatever the fight is. So he was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord, and he called a fast and he called the people to be fasting. So they gathered to ask the help of the Lord. Now this whole way they're doing this, they don't know. These people are all out there and they don't know what the end is going to be. They don't know about Jesus, keep me near the cross. They don't know that there's a sound that can come out because it comes from the Holy Spirit that puts the enemy in disarray all around it. So, when Ma and Shirley came to live with us, it was quite a thing. I've never cared for an elderly person. I'm not a patient person, as I just got through telling you. I never cared for an elderly person. Her presence brought back to me the great sadness I had that my mother was still upset with me when she died, and that she died and left this earth without us having the conversation that needed to be had. And my Aunt Shirley held that against me, but she didn't know who I was. So I was thrust into that and the remembrance of that. And so I'm in it and I'm like, whoa, Spirit of Life. And I up out of my spirit it came, I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. I sang that so much, working through that, just keeping myself in a place above self-pity. You know, self-pity is from hell, straight from it. We don't have anything to be pitiful about, but that's what, you know, oh, you poor little creature, things didn't work out well for you. It was like, it was this person's fault. It was like, anyway, that song, that sound came into my spirit. It didn't come into my spirit out of me thinking, now what could I sing that would make me not feel so self-pity, what a awful person I am and how I didn't do everything just right. It just came by the Spirit. He breathed it. He put it in there, and I just let it out. I sing praises to you. I sang it so much. I'm driving in the car one day with David somewhere. You know, David's not a walking with the Lord person. He's not a believer. And I hear him singing. I sing praises to your name. I said, whoa. I sang it so much that he was singing it. And so, why I'm telling you this tonight, and I wanted to make this personal, because God will set ambushments in music, but it won't be necessary. We don't have to be wonderful great for him to do that. We don't have to be people that have, like, you know, 1,500 Levites out there with instruments and things. He sets it. He blows it and breathes it into your spirit. And then you release it out of you. And that is the release and the sound of that, the echo of the sound of what he has said into you. When the Holy Spirit sings something into you and you let that out of your mouth, no matter how you sound. I'm not a singer at all. I'm not a good singer. I have, like, ridiculous pitch. I mean, if I concentrate like I'm in a tennis match, I might can hit some. But anyway, I have a good ear to hear it, but I can't produce it. So it's like, oh God, out of you, because it's the sound of what he put in you coming out. You're echoing out the word of the Lord. You're echoing out what he has said. He has sent a weapon into you. And so I know that the people in this room, that you guys have had experiences where you have heard a word that's echoed in you and you've had it out your mouth and you've seen the power of the enemy dissipate through that activity. And so if we're thinking, well, you know, we've got to, everything needs to be just right, needs to be just right about how we do it, needs to be just right about, and I'm not advocating being stupid or anything or being sloppy, I'm just saying, this is a very personal thing, and it's visceral, it's gut. It is about what God's speaking into the deep cries and heart. There are very few emotions as strong as fear, and it said Jehoshaphat feared, and so he had a deep emotion going there that God began to speak into through these people. So I want to say a few more things about how these words came. So he called a fast, and he did all that, and they gathered them all together. And they were asking the help of the Lord. They weren't trying to be all big and bad. They were just saying, God, help us. And the Lord our God, God of our fathers, he goes through a list of things where he's saying, not saying, God, this is who you are. He's asking it in a question. Are you not the one? Which is kind of a turned around way to make a declaration, but I guess that gives God the chance to echo back from the heavens, yes, I am. You said when disaster comes on us, to stand here before this temple in your presence, because your name is at this temple, and cry out in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. And so then they identify and they say, these people are here. And so in verse 14, this is Judah is there doing this, the tribe of Judah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of whatever, and the son of Mathaniah, and the Levite, the son of Asaph. These were musicians. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this musician, this singer, musician person. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and inhabitants, he prophesied. He said, don't be afraid or dismayed. This battle is not yours, it is God's. Tomorrow go out against them. They'll come up against you. And this prophet did not tell how they were to go out. He just said, tomorrow go out against him. He didn't say all the things. He set in motion some understanding. What the prophet said was, this is how the enemy will act. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, it is his desire to tell us as individuals and to tell us as a church, this is how the enemy will act. This is where he's going to go up. This is what he's going to do. This is how the enemy will act. And so they had a plan laid out of what how the enemy was going to act, but they still did not know what exactly how they were going to go up. And so let's see, where am I? Tomorrow go down against them. They'll surely come up by this by the way of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook, and you will not need to fight in this battle. And so he is saying to them, this is how the enemy is going to act, and you will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourself. So I want you to think about, these are the practical elements of what he's saying. Position yourself. This is an important thing that God does in us. He positions us. If you position yourself, if he tells you where you stand in a battle or where you stand in a circumstance, then just position yourself and be there in that. Don't just position yourself. Stand still. Don't strive about it. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of God, of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear, be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, the Lord is with you. Okay, so that's what the prophet said. He didn't say how they were going to go out. He said to them, this is how the enemy is going to act. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Now Jehoshaphat bowed his head, this is verse 18, with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, and they were worshiping the Lord. And this is a verse that I don't know that I have ever really seen before as I saw it recently. And then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So then, they're on the ground, they're worshiping, and then the Levites, it was a Levite who prophesied, this is how the enemy's going, then the Levites, they're in their position themselves, they know who they are in this whole scheme of things, and so they rise up to praise, and to praise loud and high, whatever that means. You can look that up. It'll be a cool thing to look up. So they rose early in the morning, and they went out by the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord. You'll be established. Believe in his prophets, and you'll prosper. And then Jehoshaphat did something, which the Lord has given this to me for quite a few months, I guess. And he consulted with the people. Sometimes people think leaders are weak if they were to consult with the people. Duh. Here's what I saw about this. The prophet told him how the enemy was going to move. And then they're like down worshiping. And then the Levites rise up and they do what's in their heart to do. And I think Jehoshaphat heard that and thought, whoa, those people got something on them. Those people got something on them. And they thought, well, I'm going to consult with the people. I think I'll send them out first. Because that's really how this rolls out. They rose up, praise the Lord, loud and high. And then he consulted with the people, and he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and those who would praise the beauty of his holiness. as they went out before the army and to praise the Lord. And when they began, verse 22, the Lord had not set any ambushments. The Lord had not told anyone what to do other than, this is what the enemy's going to do, position yourself, stand still and see me do what I do. But he had not given any instructions. But while they were worshiping God and realizing, whoa, yes, and the Levites, in their spirits, they rose up to do what they do. And Jehoshaphat heard that they were doing what they do. And he thought, I'm going to consult with the people. I think these people need to do what they do. And let's get the singers out there in front. And so that's how they rolled it out. It didn't roll out by, God didn't say, send the singers in front. He did not. Jehoshaphat responded to how these people were in position, doing what was in their spirit and their gut to do. And he, like how John Kilpatrick says it, when he's ministering, or anybody really, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, when they're ministering, they see what God is doing on people. And they minister into what they see that God is doing on people. They're like not trying to create. Sometimes I guess they get words and go out of the thin air, but very often they see what God is doing in people. And they start breathing into and leaning into. John Kilpatrick calls it like a little matchbox. And as you focus on it and lean onto it, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until it's a big, wide door. And the next thing you know, the Spirit of the Lord and His anointing as strong as walked in the room is there in strength. So, he consulted with them, he appointed, and when they began to sing, when they began to sing, verse 22, and praise loud and high, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which is Esau. And they who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. And the people of Ammon and Moab stood up. And they stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So what happened is when the Lord set ambushments, they turned on each other. Those 10,000 little ewes, they will all just turn on each other. And the next thing you know, they're like all defeated, and only Holy Ghost-filled, born again, redeemed, and lifed ewe is standing there, praising high and loud. And so I want to point out to you that the prophet didn't tell them exactly what to do. He told them what the enemy would do. When they were down worshiping, people began to do what they were gifted and alive in the spirit to do. And Jehoshaphat leaned into that and said, I don't think it's resting the scripture. I mean, I thought, oh no, John, that's stretching it a little bit. But it definitely fits with how the Spirit of God moves and how the Word of the Lord comes. He doesn't come and tell you everything. He comes and tells you enough to get you engaged in a very deadly conflict. He tells you enough to get you out there like, whoa, God, if you don't save me, this is it. It's all done. He counseled and he deliberated with the people. I pray that the Lord will give us a spirit of counsel and might. I pray that He'll give us the gift of counsel and might and deliberation. And I pray that He will cause to rise up within us the working of the Holy Spirit that gives the indication of where the life is in the battle. In Jesus' name, I declare it over us as a people. And I declare over us as individuals that we will be people who hear the word of the Lord, that we will seven times a day stop and let the word of life come into us. Reflect back to God the life that is in Him. Lord, thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. I give you praise, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I give you praise. I love your ways because they honor you and they glorify you. Lord, our ways always make a path for us to be looking like we are something. Your ways always make a path for you to be honored and your praises to be loud and high. And I pray, Father, that you will call out of this congregation not people to stand on the platform to do music, but praisers in this congregation to praise loud and high. That those who have the desire and the hunger and the longing after you, that they will lift their praises in such a way that we'll have further instruction. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for further instruction. Akeparoshon sala sarante vorosombrie. Emeson tustias de blushta sambo gueandada. Horima dandeli di uriasana di bay. Further instruction. Akamuria sandeli di ede. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for further instruction. Te calente ande di bero sadiente. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. Gandadadabe. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you if God puts something in your heart. I mean, at any point, if something comes up out of you, speak it out. Speak it out and then say it. Speak it again and again. If it's a song, sing it out, whether you can sing it or not. Let it go forth. Let it go out into the atmosphere because the Holy Spirit wants to release. He wants to release life around you, but He wants to release a life-giving sound that is confusion to the enemy. And that doesn't mean it's some wonder. It's not a life-giving sound. Is not like some wonderful sound or some great bunch of words or whatever. Evan Roberts was in his day. He was in a prayer meeting. I think he's the one who said, "Bend me. Bend me." He set it up out of his spirit. He said, "Bend me." Well, it started the Welsh revival. I would say that was a sound that confused a lot of devils. So, I love you guys. Let's give ourselves to prayer more and more. And I am going to begin the process of fasting and stopping seven times to hear the word of the Lord. Who knows who might start praising loud and high? Who knows what might happen to us?